Well, if you would open with me again to the first chapter of the Epistle to Titus, we'll read verses 5 to 16 again, and I'd like to consider the rest of the qualifications that are listed here for bishops. And as we emphasize this morning, though these are requirements for pastors and those in place of leadership, they must be characterized by these things. And the reason that they must is because this is what God desires for and in all of His children. And so all of these things apply to every child of God. As we read this, if we're going to get through it tonight, I'm going to have to hurry through it. So a lot of references, I'll just be giving them to you, and you can be writing them down if you wish to do so. But let's read it again so we get the context. And remember that the Holy Spirit inspired these words. And it's a list that sometimes we have the tendency just to go through the lists that are found in the Bible and just kind of hurry through them. But the Holy Spirit felt that these things were important for us to hear and to know, and therefore we do want to understand what it is that God wants to work in us so that we can trust and obey, and so we can know the joy and the peace and the happiness that God intends for us now in this life and the fullness of His reward in eternity. So in Titus chapter 1, verse 5, we read these words, "For this reason I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are lacking, and appoint elders in every city as I commanded you. If a man is blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of dissipation or insubordination. For a bishop must be blameless as a steward of God, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but hospitable, a lover of what is good, sober-minded, just, holy, self-controlled, holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able, by sound doctrine, both to exhort and convict those who contradict. For there are many insubordinate, both idle talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole households, teaching things which they ought not, for the sake of dishonest gain. One of them, a prophet of their own, said, 'Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons.' This testimony is true. Therefore, rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men who turn from the truth. To the pure, all things are pure, but to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure, but even their mind and conscience are defiled. They profess to know God, but in works they deny Him, being abominable, disobedient, and disqualified for every good work." We left off in verse 7 this morning, and so we'll jump right back in where we left off. And the next virtue that God demands of those in leadership is that they not be quick-tempered. I have personally witnessed many ministries and lives that have been destroyed because someone's quick temper, because of the short fuse, that they never learned to judge. And they were simply an explosion waiting to happen. And that explosion leads to so much personal damage, but collateral damage. And when such a quick temper is found in those in places of leadership, the collateral damage is that much more great. We have the graphic and horrific and awesome, awful, I should say, example of suicide bombers. I don't think that's an over-exaggeration to say that those that have quick tempers, cause such spiritual and eternal damage because they do not trust and obey God in this area. James 1, let's do read this passage in verses 19 and 20. Whether you are in a place of leadership or not, as a child of God, this is something that should not characterize you. But as I said, that I have experienced, I have seen so many individuals that are just waiting for opportunities to explode in anger. And if you're looking for it, guess what you're going to find? You're going to find a reason to explode. And it will bring damage when you act according to anger. James 1, verses 19 and 20. So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Verse 20 is the key that I have underlined here, and something that the Holy Spirit, whenever I'm tempted to give in to a quick temper, and that's my flesh as much as it is yours, but when I'm tempted to give in to that, when I'm tempted to act according to my anger, I remember this thought: for the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Now, I hope that your underlying desire is for the will of God to be done in you and through you. I hope that should be the desire of every child of God. I want to do the will of God. I want the will of God to be done in me. I want to do what's right in His sight. This passage tells me that if I act in anger, I will never do what's right in God's sight. My anger never produces the will of God. And that's enough to sober me. That's enough to cause me to pause. There's a number of scriptures that I want us to read just to emphasize, because once again, there's a number of situations that come to mind, and as I said, they're more than I care to think about. But this is an issue with many of God's people that have a short fuse. Sometimes the anger is justified. I'm not saying that it's not always justified. Many times it is justified. But even justified anger is never to be the motive for which we act or react. Even justifiable anger should bring us to the question: what is the will of God? What is going to bring about His righteousness, not only in me and for me, but in and for those around me? Psalm 37 and verse 8 says, "Cease from anger." It's a command. "And forsake wrath. Do not fret. It only causes harm." There's an explosion there, isn't there? There's a damage. There's destruction that takes place in you and around you when you give in to anger. Proverbs 15 and verse 18, another passage. "A wrathful man stirs up strife, but he who is slow to anger allays contention." Pastors, what should they be doing? What should be their purpose? Are they to go around stirring up strife? Well, anger stirs up strife. And so this is why it's not a good trait, a quick temper in leaders. But every one of us are to seek peace, aren't we? But an angry individual only stirs up strife and does not bring the peace and the healing that God seeks among His people. Be slow to anger. Galatians 5. Notice in this ugly list of the manifestations of the flesh, notice what the Holy Spirit places in this list. So we're not talking about a small matter. There are always those who say, "Well, that's just my personality." We must learn to distinguish between personality and the manifestation of the flesh. And there is a difference. There are personalities There are traits that are not in and of themselves sinful. But we must never make excuse for the manifestations of the flesh that are clearly spelled out for us in the Word of God. Galatians 5:19 gives us some of those. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envies, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Those things pertain to those who are lost and who do not have the new nature of Christ. But those of us that are born again, those things don't pertain to us. We've been made new. So outbursts of anger are never justified. They must be quickly surrendered, even when they're justified. Even when the anger is justified and in and of itself is not sin. When there is something that we are to be passionately against, anger is not sin. But when we act on that anger, it becomes sin. We must quickly surrender it to the will of God and to the direction and the leadership of the Holy Spirit. Not given to wine is the next qualification. Proverbs 20 and verse 1 tells us this, that wine is a mocker, strong drink is a brawler, and whoever is led astray by it is not wise. The Word of God makes it clear that drunkenness is a sin. You cannot be led by the Spirit if you are under the influence of a chemical. And so this includes any addiction that controls your actions and your reactions. If you're controlled by something else, if you're under the influence of something else, you cannot be under the influence of the Holy Spirit. And this is why leaders are not to be given to wine. They are not to be, for me, the answer to that is just stay away from alcohol. You say, well, I don't get drunk. I just enjoy a glass of wine now and then. I have had many people tell me that, and I have honestly not known anyone, and I'm not saying they're not out there, but I have not personally known anyone that has not at one time or another allowed that drinking to lead them to a state of drunkenness. And not always alcoholism, I understand that, but why put something in your system that you know the next step leads to sin? It's just not wise. It's not something that you should tempt God. Rather than looking to see how close to the line you can walk, why don't you see how close you can walk to the Lord Jesus Christ? It'll lead to His blessing. The next qualification and the next virtue that God is looking for in all of His people is that we be not violent. Not be violent. Literally, it means one who strikes another. One definition that I have here is of this phrase in the Greek, this word that's translated not violent, is figuratively a reviler. That is, one who by reproachful and upbraiding language wounds the conscience of his brethren. A contentious person, a quarreler. That is one who quarrels. You ever known someone like that? That is violent with their words? Doesn't always mean physically. It is in reference to physical violence as well. That's what it means literally. But one can be very violent with their words that purposely wound and hurt others. And when that is against a brother or sister in Christ, the damage and the guilt is even that much greater. We must be careful not to lash out at others in anger and violence or actions or words. So much damage among God's people could be avoided if we would pay attention to this list. Not greedy for money is the next one. Preachers who are in the ministry for the money are vile imposters that bring reproach to the gospel. And sadly, the ministry is full of them. Believers, as this once again is something that applies to all, but believers who live solely to make money, to indulge the lust of their own flesh, they are also a reproach to the gospel. 1 Timothy 6, verses 6 to 10. God's people are not to live to make a living. We make a living that God might allow us to serve Him. Just as we had this morning, that we are to be blameless stewards of God. Everything we have belongs to Him. We belong to Him. And so we are to live for Him. And this includes even in the area of our resources and our finances. 1 Timothy 6, 6 to 10. Now godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it's certain we can carry nothing out. These truths are so simple, aren't they? And yet so clear. And yet we ignore these clear principles of Scripture. You brought nothing into this world, and you're not going to take anything out of it. Not physically, not materially. Only that which you have taken in of the Word of God. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Once again, it's not one of those light things when we read not greedy for money. The Holy Spirit knows the dangers that are found in that attitude and that love of money. This is why Jesus taught us, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Everything else will fall in its place. Young people, middle-aged people, older people, many of God's people still have not learned this simple truth. They don't put God first above everything else. Everything else comes first, money at the first of that, and then if there's time or energy left, which seldom there is, then they think about the spiritual life. They think about God and worship and all of those things. Seek first the kingdom of God. The situation of an individual that is not happy with the spouse because they seek the Lord and because they put the Lord first in everything. And there are times, and I've known many situations like this, and the question that I want to ask someone who is a Christian and who doesn't deny that God is God and that Jesus died for their sins and they love the Lord, I want to ask those that pretend to love the Lord and yet have no time for Him because they're too busy making money or they're too busy following other pursuits, how much devotion is enough for the one who gave His all for you? Just how much should we divide up our life to give to Jesus? What is sufficient? We sang it this morning, didn't we, at the end of the service? I surrender all. That's what He's due. All of our heart, our mind, and our soul. We must not seek after the treasures of this life and make them our goal. It'll lead to many sorrows. Those in place of spiritual leadership must be hospitable. God's people should be hospitable. Literally, the Greek is a lover of guests. A lover of guests. It is simply a reference to the willingness to entertain guests in your home. and to minister to their needs. Share what you have with others. Once again, it's something that is becoming more and more rare among God's people. We want what we want, and we don't want anybody to mess it up. And so better just to stay away. But that's not the reflection of the love of Jesus Christ. We must be hospitable one toward another. Be willing and ready to share with others what God has given us. Then we have the phrase, a lover of what is good. The King James says, lover of men, I believe, lover of good men, rather. Which is certainly included in that, but the most literal translation is simply a lover of what is good. Good Christian leaders and good Christians need to learn to discern good and evil and shun evil and associate with good. Philippians 1 and verses 9 to 11. Philippians chapter 1, verses 9 to 11. Paul says, "And this I pray, that your love may abound more, still more and more in knowledge and in all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ." We read this morning. But the emphasis tonight is that you may approve. That is, that you might prove by experience the things that are excellent. Too many Christians fall into sin because they love what is declared by God to be evil. And if you love something, sooner or later you're going to be attracted to that. You know, people's attitude is, you know, I don't go there or do that because, well, you know, I'm a Christian and I shouldn't, but boy, I really would like to. They love what is evil. And sooner or later, they're going to fall into the snare of following that thing, that relationship, that activity. You know the way to be a lover of good things? Fall in love with Jesus Christ. Love what He loves. Hate what He hates. That's how you can be a lover of good things. Paul talked about the things that we are to meditate on to the Philippians, things that are pure. Love Jesus and you will love the things that He loves. We are to be sober-minded. Let's see what verse we in, so everybody's... Verse 8, be sober-minded. This phrase means to be sound, sensible, and controlled in your thinking. Oh, may the Lord help us. We need a little more of this, don't we? It's the opposite of foolishness. It's the opposite of foolhardiness. God's people are to be sober-minded. Now, that doesn't mean that a pastor shouldn't have a sense of humor, that Christians shouldn't have a sense of humor. If you're in the ministry and you don't have a sense of humor, you're going to lose your mind. That's not, this requirement is not a command against times of light humor or lightheartedness. But it does mean that we should have a keen awareness of the seriousness of our actions and of our words and of our responsibilities. When we act foolishly, when preachers act foolishly. It reflects poorly on the wisdom of the truth of sound doctrine. And this is why I don't take lightly when I ask someone in this pulpit to preach the Word of God. And sometimes some think I'm too strict and too extreme on my requirements and qualifications. But when God's people, when leaders act foolishly, it has repercussion on God's people, and it brings destruction. And the same is true in your day-to-day life as children of God. When we act foolishly, it reflects poorly on the wisdom of the Word of God. There would be a whole lot less heartache and sorrow caused by our words and our actions if we would be more sober-minded. If we would stop and think before we say or act, if we would stop and think about the consequences of those words and of those actions, to understand they do have consequence, we would stop before we express them or before we act upon them. A lot of times, being humorous and bringing some laughter in a difficult moment is something that's actually very helpful and healing. And so it's not contrary to this sober-mindedness. Even your humor can be sober-minded. You stop and think. You be aware. Have the intention of edifying and helping and healing. But if we just say anything some of God's people just never learn. They say anything and everything to everybody, whatever pops in their head, because they're not sober-minded. They're foolish. I don't want to be like that. God doesn't want me to be like that. Just is the next qualification. It means to be upright. It means to be an individual of integrity who sticks by his or her word. In other words, you practice what you preach. It's a good exhortation for preachers, but it's also a good exhortation for God's people. May our conduct always be right. Jesus in Matthew 5:37 says, "Let your yes be yes and your no be no." For whatever is more than these, it's evil. It's from the evil one. So let your yes be yes and your no be no. Some people simply can't be trusted because they say one thing, but they do another. I want my Lord to be able to trust me. Don't you want that for you? I want my brothers and sisters to be able to trust me and find me trustworthy. And that's what God wants and expects of me, and that's what He wants and expects of you. To be holy means to be separated unto God for His glory. You can read in 2 Corinthians 6, verses 14 to 18, where we are exhorted not to be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. I think in another lesson I'll speak on the balance of holiness or separation. It's the divine balance, as I've been talking about the extremes of the flesh and then the spiritual balance that counteracts those extremes. The extremes of the flesh are isolation and immersion. That's the two extremes, opposite extremes. But you know what the divine answer to those are? Separation. Holiness. We're sent to minister to those in the world, but we are not of the world, and we are not to participate in their attitudes or their actions. We are to be separated unto God and His will and His way. So our attitudes are to be different. Our actions, our words, our goals, our desires, everything about us is to be separate, different from the world, and Christ-like. God wants you to be holy. Self-controlled. This speaks of power and control over the manifestations of the lust of the flesh. And the only way to do that is to be controlled by the Spirit of God. To know the Word of God. Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy 1:7 and said, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound, a disciplined mind, a controlled mind, controlled by the Word and the will of God, controlled by the power of the Holy Spirit. One of the manifestations of the fruit of the Spirit is self-control. Too many of God's people just act. Whatever they feel like doing, they do it. Whatever they feel like saying, they say it. No control whatsoever. That always leads to destruction for you and for those around you. The last one here is holding fast the faithful word. That is to adhere to and support the word that is true and trustworthy. This is essential in those in place of ministry. And yet so many in the ministry have abandoned the faithful word. They have embraced and adhered to whatever brings a crowd, whatever raises money, whatever is popular. But one who is honored by the Lord is one who adheres, holds fast to the faithful, true word of sound doctrine. The church needs more leaders like that. The church needs more members who are faithful to adhere to truth. Adhere by their life of obedience, and to adhere to truth by supporting the preaching and the proclamation of that truth so that others might have the opportunity to hear it. This is one of the things that grieves my heart when so many of God's people, those that have had the privilege to hear the proclamation of the grace of God and Paul's gospel, and have abandoned it. It's not a light thing, not in the eyes of God, because what He's looking for are those that adhere to the faithful word. Paul told the Ephesian elders in Acts 20 that he had not shunned to declare to them the whole counsel of God. Why do we need to do that? In the last part, in the closing verses, after Paul gives the qualifications here for elders, he gives the reason why leaders and all of God's people should be such faithful stewards. And that is that we might stop the mouth of those who teach error. The reason that the church needs such godly leaders and godly members that are characterized by these virtues is because we need to stop the mouths of those who are deceiving so many of God's people. And the only way to stop those who are preaching error is to preach truth. That's the only thing we have, and it's the only thing we need. What did God tell Israel? My people are destroyed. Why were they destroyed? Because of a lack of knowledge. And so to avoid the destruction of God's people, what do God's people need? They need a knowledge of truth. It's that simple, and it's that important. Some of the false teaching that Titus had to deal with in Crete was that which they dealt with in almost every area where Paul had preached his gospel, was a combination of Jewish legalism and the superstition and mysticism of the Greeks. began to mingle in and began to corrupt sound doctrine. And we deal with a variation and a variety of those same errors today, don't we? And we can stop the mouths of false teachers if we are faithful to the trustworthy word, sound doctrine. If those who have been taught these truths do not stand up and adhere to them with a life of obedience and faithfulness to support that teaching, who's going to do it? And so many that have made compromises of truth in order to embrace other things, they have the pretense that they're going to spread these doctrines to others who don't believe them. But the only problem is that never seems to pan out, because it leads to the extreme of the flesh, immersion. They become immersed in their error rather than the separation of this is what the Word of God teaches. This is what the Word of God stands for. This is what we proclaim. There are many forms of legalism today that promise justification through works. We must stand fast. We are justified by faith and faith alone. We cannot afford to mingle in any aspect with those who present any kind of justification apart from faith in Jesus Christ. There is so much mysticism and superstition in the so-called faith and prosperity preachers. It's not gospel. It's not faith. It's superstition. It's mysticism that has nothing to do with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And their mouth needs to be stopped. And the only way to do that is to preach truth, to stand for truth. They profess to know God, but their works are evident that they don't know anything about the will of God. In closing, just to comment on this passage that sometimes is, well, it's often distorted, verse 15, to the pure, all things are pure. This phrase has been misapplied and been distorted to mean that as long as you love God, anything you do or say is pure and is covered by God's grace. It's not sin if you don't think it's sin. Some pretend. Some interpret this passage in that erroneous way. But that interpretation, of course, would be in direct contradiction to everything else Paul has written under the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Paul was simply speaking. He was talking about the Jewish fables and the Jewish, the error of the circumcision that was being taught there. Paul was speaking specifically of the error of Jewish legality that taught that a person could be spiritually defiled by what they ate. Lord willing, in our Wednesday night Bible study, I'll deal with this subject a little more as it relates to Genesis. But our spiritual purity is found in our understanding and obedience to sound doctrine. You want to be pure? You want to be spiritual? Trust and obey. Sound doctrine. Adhere to the faithful word as revealed to the Apostle Paul. It's not in the food that you eat. So one who is pure because of understanding truth knows that food does not defile us spiritually. And so to the pure, those who have a pure understanding of truth, they understand that food is not what defiles you. And so all things are pure to the pure of understanding. One who does not have an understanding of truth, who confuses the issue of spirituality with what you eat and don't eat, or what you do and don't do as far as ceremony is concerned, they put all kinds of restrictions and make up all kinds of judgments against others, because to them, the unbeliever, the one who doesn't believe truth, everything is defiling. Their lack of understanding their lack of understanding truth defiles and contaminates everything that they're involved in. So may the Lord help us to be of pure understanding. And a part of that pure understanding is to look at all of these qualifications and say, Lord, this is what I desire for you to do in me. I want to be characterized by all of these things. I want to be what you want me to be. Number one, that I might grow spiritually, that I might bring you glory, that I might enjoy the best of your grace now and in eternity. But also I want these things that others might see Christ in me, that I might have an effective witness to others. And I believe that those who have that desire and who daily ask the Lord to transform us, I believe that God will do that work. And if I didn't, I wouldn't be here tonight. If I didn't believe that God can change me and continue to refine me, continue to draw me closer to Christ, if I didn't believe he could do it in you, I wouldn't be here wasting my breath talking to you. But I believe that God is faithful to his word. May the Lord help us to respond with trust and obedience. Let's stand. We'll be dismissed this evening.